Amen. Well, for 4 weeks now, we've been doing this series called Joy in God. We've been looking at the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And one of the big themes all throughout the letter is this thought of joy, to rejoice in the Lord. We've looked at, from the first week, we looked at joy in suffering, that even our suffering, if our joy is in God, no matter what happens, we can have true and abiding joy, even in our circumstances, because our joy is in the God of our circumstances, and our happiness can be in Him. And then we looked at serving, that having the mind of Christ, it's a joy to get to serve those around us. And then last week we came and we just marveled at the gospel, that the gospel of grace causes us to have joy in the gospel. And we're going to close out by really just summarizing what this series has been all about, and that is joy in God. We're going to read the fourth chapter of Philippians as we close, so if you would go there. And we're going to primarily this morning look at verse 4. So we're going to read the chapter, we're going to talk a lot about verse 4, and then we're going to close out by highlighting the entire chapter. So here's what we see in Philippians chapter 4. And if you get there, if you would stand out of reverence for the Word of God as we begin to read the closing of this letter that we've been studying for the last 4 weeks. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I am learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. To all the saints greet you, especially those of the household of Caesar. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Father God, I pray that you let us close this series well, that you help us see that our true joy can only be found in you. I pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. So what we're going to do first, kind of right off the bat, is we're going to look at verse 4. And I think as we look at it, it's a little bit puzzling to us. I'll just read it again. Here's what Paul says. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he repeats himself as if the people aren't going to get it. They're going to kind of stumble at this. He says, again, I will say rejoice. See, Paul in this passage is commanding us to have joy in God. It's a command. It's an imperative verb. He's commanding us to rejoice in the Lord. So my question is, why does he make this a command? Why isn't it optional to rejoice in the Lord? Why can't it be, okay, just obey God. Just do what you're supposed to, follow the rules, and you'll be okay. Why does Paul make joy in God part of our Christian duty? Why does he make joy a command here? And let's be honest, I think when we hear this, it puzzles us a little bit. Like we see it and we turn our head and we almost say, for real? You're commanding me to rejoice in you? See, we get the do not commands really easy, right? I mean, those are from God. Do not murder, do not fornicate, do not commit adultery, do not lie, do not this. We kind of accept those. Yeah, that's obviously from God. It's the do nots. We know those are commands from God. But when we see a command like this, a command for us to rejoice, it's almost like we're taken back a little bit. Is God really commanding us to rejoice? And I think the reason we do this is because often a common belief is the commands of God are in opposition to my joy. God's commands are there to decrease my joy. In reality, the commands of God are just the opposite. They're actually here to increase our joy. They're actually here for our good rather than for our ill. But we often don't think that way. We think, no, commands are always bad. It's a similar situation to how children often view their parental advice. Parental commands that come to children, they often view them as limiting their joy. The reason mom and dad give me commands, the reason they give me rules, the reason they tell me things is to make my life miserable. That's how children often think. Daddy's telling me something because he doesn't want me to have fun. He doesn't want me to have joy. He wants me to be miserable. Or at least that's how it is in my house most of the time. Because in my house, when I tell the boys to do something or I give them a command, they always interpret that as dad is trying to kill my joy. He's trying to ruin my fun. When in reality, the exact opposite is true. When I'm giving them a command, what I want is more joy for their life, not less joy. See, it works like this. We'll be at the dinner table and we'll be eating, and I'm always giving commands at the dinner table. It seems like I can't even hardly get through a bite without having to give some sort of a command, like Kreider, stop standing in your chair. Finley, stop eating with your hand. Kreider, pick up your fork. Finley, stop throwing food. It's like just commands all the time at the dinner table. And what my boys interpret that is, dad doesn't want us to have fun. He doesn't want us to enjoy time at the dinner table. He doesn't want us to have joy. When in reality, the reason I'm giving them these commands is I want them to have more joy. Because I want them one day to meet a girl, get married, and have the joy of a family. And I know that when they are at their prospective in-laws' house, and it's time for dinner, and they all sit down, if Kreider stands up in his chair, grabs his steak by his hands, and throws it at someone, it's probably not going to go well for him in that relationship. So what I'm trying to teach Kreider is you've got to obey me, because there's going to be situations later in life where you're going to need to know these skills. But see, Kreider and Finley, they almost never see my commands as a good thing. We give them commands like, yes, you have to take a nap this afternoon. They see that as a killjoy, and you're taking all my joy away. Where in reality, I know at 5 o'clock without a nap, he's going to be fuss fest, and it's going to be early bedtime. It's going to be a miserable afternoon. So I know a nap is going to be good. It's going to lead to more joy. See, I'm all the time telling Kreider and Finn, no, you can't stay inside all day and watch TV. No, you can't do that. You got to get outside. You got to go do something. Because I want one day for you to get a job and to contribute to society, because I know that's going to lead you to joy. You see, I'm giving them all these commands, and the reason I'm giving them these commands is to lead to further joy, not decreasing their joy. But they hardly ever see it that way. But every once in a while, my command and their perception of joy meet, and they can't hardly believe it. Like, it's like, does dad actually say that? Like, I'll give you an example. A couple weeks ago, we put the boys in bed. We had their jammies on, teeth brushed. We're getting them in bed. Had our Bible story. We did our prayers. And then it's time for the bear stories. We always have to tell bear stories before bed. For some reason, they just have to have those before bed. So we're getting ready to do our bear stories. Walk in, me and mom, and we're standing there in front of the boys. And I say, boys, I need you to get up and go get in the van. Because instead of going to bed tonight, we're going to the Calvert City Drive-In to see Monsters, Inc. And Kreider raised up out of bed, and Finley raised up out of bed, and they looked at me, and Kreider said, "For real? Daddy, are you being for real, or are you just kidding? For real?" To which I responded, "For real." And they jumped up, and it was like they couldn't believe it. Okay, Dad's given us command, but it has to do with our joy. There's got to be some trick here. There's something going on here. And they just exploded in joy, and they were like, "Yes," and they ran out, and they were so excited. But for a moment, they couldn't believe it was true. And I think when we come to this verse, we have that moment where we look at it and we say, okay, we're getting a command from God. What's it going to be? Here it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. Be satisfied in me. And we look at it and we're like, for real? God, are you being for real? Or are you just kidding? Like, God, are you really telling me the command for this morning is to be happy, to be joyful in you? Something's got to be off, because your commands limit my joy. This command is accelerating my joy. What's going on? See, we almost have that moment like Kreider and Finn had, where we say, for real? And what Paul continues says, again, I will say, rejoice. Like Paul says, yes, for real. That's what I'm talking about. Having joy in the Lord. See, here's where we come, and I think it still puzzles us a little bit, because we still think, God really can't care that much about my joy. I mean, God really can't be concerned about my happiness. He really is not concerned about that. He's concerned with, I do the rules, I obey, I follow him, but God's really not concerned with my joy, is he? Is he really concerned whether or not I'm happy in him? And I think the answer is absolutely yes. God is deeply concerned with your joy. And the reason he is deeply concerned with your joy is because your joy is connected to his glory. I'll say that again. Your joy is connected to God's glory. And we're going to see that this morning. The connection between your joy and God's glory. Dr. John Piper says it very famously when he says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, when our hearts are satisfied, when we find joy in God, that gives God glory. So when we are happy in the Lord, that means God is glorified in our life. And I'll give you an example of how this works. See, when you find joy in something, you give worth to that something. Like, for instance, let's say you have a coworker who just is obsessed with UK basketball. You already know the coworker, right? You've already got him in your mind. Yes, that's so-and-so. He's always wearing a UK t-shirt, UK hat. He's got the windbreaker. He's coming in every day. What's he talking about? UK about, hey, I read this new article, I read this new blog, hey, look at Coach Cal's tweet today. Like, he's following them, he's talking about the recruiting class, he's already got the national championship planned out for this year, he's already got his bracket filled out, although it's August. I mean, he's just all the time UK basketball. Everything he talks about is UK basketball. Well, the way he is joyful in UK basketball, it actually gives UK basketball worth in his life. Because when people see him, they say, man, UK basketball must be great, because look at Joe here. He is just crazy about UK basketball. It is satisfying his soul, so it must be good. Even if you don't know anything about UK basketball, you can see that for this guy, it must be good. So it gives that worth. It gives that value. And in the same way, when you find joy in God, when your heart is satisfied in God, when you pursue him like the treasure that he is, when your heart is just satisfied and you're joyful in God, that brings him glory and honor. Because what your life is showing is God is really as great as what you've heard. God really is the greatest being in the universe. Just look at my life and the world around you. Even if they don't know God, they can see you and they can say, at least he knows him, or at least she knows him, and to her or to him, God must be great. See, God's glory, the way we glorify God is by enjoying him. When we enjoy him, when we pursue him, when we love him, that shows the worth of God in our life. And for all the people around us, it shows how marvelous our Creator God is. See, that's why Jesus will tell us, what's the greatest command? What's the most important thing you do? It's not obey the rules. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. That's what Jesus... See, it's not glorifying to God if you just begrudgingly obey the rules. I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to do it. It's a duty. There's no delight here. I'm not happy with it, but I'm just going to obey. That doesn't make God look glorious. There's no glory given there. It's when you obey God by pursuing him like a kid pursues after candy. Like it's you're all in. You're excited. You are just pursuing God because you can't get enough of God. And you're obeying God because you love him more than anything else in the universe. That is when you bring God glory. Because people can see in your life, God is the most valuable being in your entire world. You see, that's why, when we look at this, that's why Paul puts joy in God as a command. In other words, joy in God is not a take it or leave it matter. It's not, well, I might be joyful in God, or I might not be joyful in God, but it doesn't really matter either way. No, it is a command. It is essential to your Christianity that you have joy in God. It's essential. It's not like an outside issue. It is the very heart of Christianity that you have joy in God. That's why it's commanded here. I'll say it another way, in a negative way. If you do not have joy in God, it probably means you don't have a relationship with God. In other words, if there's no joy towards God from your soul, it means you don't know him. Because what Paul says, he says, man, just to know Christ, that's the surpassing worth of the universe. See, what Paul had before was a religion. What Paul got after his experience with Christ was a relationship. And with the relationship came joy and rejoicing. And if you only have obedience with no joy, then you might just have a religion but not a relationship with God. Because a relationship with God produces joy towards God, because God is the treasure of the entire universe. You see, this is not an optional thing. We must have joy in God, is what Paul is getting to here. And what I want to do for just a few moments is I want to show you, not just from this verse, but I want to show you from a few other verses in the Bible. As we take the narrative of Scripture, and I want you to see that one of the central themes of Scripture is joy in God, rejoicing in God. We'll start with Moses. Moses is going to come up on the screen. Here's what Hebrews says about Moses. It says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's going back to Moses. Remember Moses? Set the people free from Egypt. Why did he do that? Why did he set the people free? Because he considered the reproach of Christ, following Christ, to be greater wealth than all of the treasure in Egypt. In other words, he didn't pursue the fleeting pleasure of sin. Notice, there's pleasure in sin, but it's fleeting. It's limited. So instead of pursuing fleeting sin and fleeting pleasure, he chose the pleasure that is forevermore. The pleasure at God's right hand. The pleasure in Christ that is worth more than all of the treasure of Egypt. You see, the reason Moses did what he did is because he wanted more joy, not less joy. He saw Christ as the treasure that was worth more than everything else. See, it was because of joy in God why Moses did what he did. We look at David in the Psalms. Here's what David says in the Psalms. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It's almost the same what Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. David says, delight yourself. Here's another command from the Old Testament. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. One thing about this verse that it screams is God is not afraid of your desires. You see, one of the things in Christianity that we kind of think is God's really scared of my desires. I've got all these desires. I've got to harness them in because I've got to suppress my desires and just obey. And what God is saying, no, no, no. Instead, take those desires and point them to what they were intended to be pointed at. Me. Not sin, not limited desires, but point them to the source of all of your true happiness, which is me, a relationship with me. Delight yourself in me and you'll be happy, is what David is saying here, is what God is putting on his heart to say here. And then we see in Jeremiah chapter 2, it says this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's this picture of God showing himself as this all-satisfying fountain of living water. This fountain that can quench every desire, every thirst they have can be quenched in God. All those desires are meant to be satisfied in God. But what God says, here's the evil thing you did. You rejected pleasure in me, and you sought out pleasure in something else. And God calls them broken cisterns because they don't work. They're broken. They don't hold water. So it's if the people see this huge fountain of flowing water and they say, I don't want that. I'm going to dig in the sand and try to get my thirst quenched another way. See, that's what we do when we sin. We're pursuing joy and pleasure in something other than the source of joy and pleasure. And the problem is, it's not that we want desire and joy. It's that we're settling for too little. God is telling the people, your evil is you're settling for too little. You're settling for little broken cisterns in the sand when you have the fountain at your disposal. So the thing is not cut off your desires. It's pursue your desires in me because I'm the fountain of living water. And then we see the example of Jesus. We see the example of Jesus in Hebrews. This is what it says. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was the motivation for Jesus when he went to the cross? It was joy. The joy of seeing you and me gather here today. The joy of seeing many brothers and sisters come to faith in him. His motivation was joy. And what Paul is saying is our motivation should be the same. As we obey, as we do things, it should be through rejoicing. It should be joy in the Lord. So we see throughout Scripture, we see that God wants us to have joy in him. That's what Christianity is all about, to being satisfied in God. I'll give you two examples just from church history, two quotes that have really affected my life. The first one's by St. Augustine. Here's what St. Augustine said in the 400s. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. See, what St. Augustine understood was exactly what the Bible's been telling us. As creatures, we were made for our Creator. Our hearts were made to find their significance and their satisfaction in God and God alone. And when we try to find significance and ultimate joy in things, our hearts are restless. We're not satisfied. We go from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, and it's broken heart after broken heart after broken heart. Because things can't ever satisfy our hearts, because our hearts were made for our Creator. And until your heart is satisfied in God, your heart will not be satisfied. It will remain restless. And the last quote we'll look at is by Jonathan Edwards. It's a lengthy quote, but I want to read it because it's so rich. He lived in the 1700s, so the wording is kind of strange. Here's what he says. God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven, Fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here, better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. What he's saying is to recognize that true pleasure can only be found in the source of all pleasure. See, all those good gifts, they're just beams of light that are coming from a greater light, the sun. They're just drops of water when there's something so much greater, the ocean. But what we do often in our lives is we settle for the drops, we settle for the beams, and we put all of our hopes and all of our joy and all of our satisfaction in the shadows of joy. And yes, they bring us joy. But it's little joy, it's limited joy, it's fleeting joy. It's only by seeing not the shadow, but the substance, not the beam, but the sun, not the drop, but the ocean. It's only when you dive in the ocean that you're truly satisfied. It's only when you see God for who He is that you will truly be satisfied. That's why John Piper says, we're not made for mirrors. In other words, we're not made to look at ourselves and find enjoyment in ourselves and our lives and all the things around us. We weren't made for mirrors. We were made for God. And until we get our eyes off of ourselves and everything around us and we find our true joy and satisfaction in God, we won't be truly satisfied. We'll always be wanting. We'll always be left wanting something more. We'll always be brokenhearted at the end because our hearts weren't made for things. Our hearts were made for God. That's why Paul commands, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Because your true happiness is at stake. That's why he's commanding this. Your true happiness is at stake here. If you don't rejoice in the Lord, you won't have true joy. But even more than that, God's glory in the church is at stake here. If you don't rejoice in the Lord, if you don't find Him lovely, if you don't pursue Him like the treasure that He is, we don't give Him the glory that He truly deserves. So your joy is at stake in this command, but also God's glory is at stake in this command. So what we're going to do in closing is, if this is really true, if my joy in God is related to God's glory, then I don't know about you, but I want to have the most joy in God possible because I want to be happy in God and I want to bring God glory. If that's you, just kind of shake your head. Is everybody kind of on the same page there? Do you want joy in God and do you want God to be glorified? Those are two desires I think every Christian should have. I want to be happy and I want God to be glorified. And those two things are not at odds with one another. They're perfectly in harmony with one another. So what I want us to do is look at the rest of the chapter very quickly. And I want us to look at three joy killers and then four joy promoters. So here's three joy killers from the text. Number one is division. That's why Paul looks at these two women and he says, agree in the Lord. Agree in the Lord. There were two women who were fighting. They were arguing. They were causing division amongst themselves and division in the church. And he tells them in a command, agree with one another. Because agreeing together brings joy. Arguing, fighting, bickering, it limits joy. It causes our joy to fade away. And when you're in an argument with somebody, when you're fighting with somebody, and you're like, I've got to get my way, and I'm not ever going to budge, I'm just going to stay like this forever. Then when you see them, there's always that awkward conversation, that awkward, I've got to go around them, and you're not joyful, now you're remembering that, and you're sad in your spirit, and I can't believe they did that. So what Paul's saying is, instead of fighting, agree. Instead of dividing, be unified. Have the same mind as Christ. Count others more significant than yourself. So the first thing is fighting and dividing, it kills our joy in God. The second thing is secret joy. Paul says, let your reasonableness or your big-heartedness be known to everybody. In other words, the way you're impacted by God, let it out. Let it affect everyone around you. Because when you keep it in, it actually kills that joy that he's given you. I'll give you an example. If you go to the Holy Land, there's two seas that are close to one another, Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And they both have water coming in from them from the Jordan River. So the Jordan River is flowing into both of them. But the Sea of Galilee has a lot of fish, a lot of vegetation. It's a very lively sea. The Dead Sea, it's dead. No vegetation, no fish, only salt. So what's the difference? They both have the same water coming in. Well, the difference is the Sea of Galilee also has water going out. It contributes to other streams where the Dead Sea has no water coming out. In other words, the Dead Sea is only receiving but never giving. Therefore, it died. And I think the same is true with our souls. When we receive the joy of God, if we're not giving that joy back to others, it kills our joy in God. So it can't be a secret thing. It's got to be let your reasonableness out. Let it out. Tell people about how great God is. And the third thing is worry. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't worry about anything, pray about everything. That's a great way to increase joy rather than kill joy. You want to kill your joy? Just worry about everything. Because worry shows I'm in control, I've got to fix this, I'm going to worry about everything. And when you worry, it's no joy. It's fatigue, it's distress, there's even sickness and illness. All kinds of things happen when you just worry all the time. So instead of worrying about anything, how about we start praying about everything? So instead of decreasing our joy, we can increase our joy. And then we see four joy promoters. Here's our joy promoters. Godly thinking. He says whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is noble. He goes on this whole list of all these godlike characteristics. He says all those good things you know, think about them. Think on those things. Yeah, I think as Christians, if we thought more about the character of God, the goodness of God, godly things, it would increase our joy. But how many of us, our thought life, it's always on things that are against God? See, to promote joy, we think about the things that God loves. It's godly thinking leads to joy. And then godly living. Paul says, hey, how you've seen me live, you practice the same things. In other words, you live in a godly way because living in a godly way will actually increase your joy because his commandments are leading you to further joy, not lesser joy. And then contentment. Paul says, in whatever situation I am, whether I'm high, low, hungry, full, if I need something or if I have abundance, I've found the secret of being content. And my contentedness is this, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In any situation, I've got Christ, and Christ is enough. See, when you're content in God, you don't focus on your circumstances. You focus on the God who's over your circumstances. Your strength comes from the Lord, not what's going on around you. Being content adds to joy because the Lord is near. He's right by you. He's there, and he loves you, and you can be content in that situation. And the last one is generosity. Paul says the Philippian church is the only one who gave. When he left Macedonia, when he was in Thessalonica, they were giving to him, and Paul's celebrating the gift they give. He says, you've been giving and taking up collections. You've sent this gift to me. He said, I'm rejoicing in the gift, but not the gift. I'm rejoicing in the fruit that it's producing, and I'm rejoicing in the rewards you're getting. There's what Paul says, that when you give to the kingdom of God, that gift, it becomes fruit. God uses it to do something amazing for the kingdom of God. And there's joy in that. But not only that, but you also reap a reward for that. Whether he's talking about treasure in heaven or whether he's just talking about the joy that you receive by giving, he says, when you're a generous person, it promotes joy. It leads to joy. So we think about, okay, if God is glorified by my joy, I don't know about you, but I want to do these things. I want to think right. I want to practice right. I want to be content. I want to be generous because I want God to receive glory for my life. See, for the past 4 weeks, we've looked at this series called Joy in God. And from Philippians, I think Paul's been teaching us that. To have joy in God. To rejoice in God. And today, this morning, we've seen that it's not optional. It's not optional that we have joy in God, but it is essential to our relationship with God, because our joy is connected to God's glory. The way you have joy in God actually brings God glory. So as we leave this morning, I want us to leave all with the same command on our minds and our hearts. And that command is the one Paul gave us in verse 4. The command is rejoice in the Lord. And I know as we hear that, even still, it puzzles us just a little bit. And we almost turn our head and say, for real? God, are you being for real? Or are you just kidding? You really want me to pursue joy in you? To which Paul would say, again I say, rejoice. For real. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, the treasure of the universe. And God, I pray that we take this command seriously, that we rejoice in you and you alone, because you are the source. Everything else is but a shadow. You're the ocean. Everything else is but a drop. So let us rest and be satisfied in you. And as we are satisfied in you, we know that you are glorified by us. So help us this week to pursue you as the one who's going to give us ultimate joy and satisfaction, because you are that treasure. We thank you for this series. We thank you for this letter. And we pray that we leave here rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice in the Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' good name, amen.